just keep in an attitude of prayer as I preach this morning. I'll be quite honest with you, God gave me this sermon just now in about 2 minutes. So I'm going to be hearing it for the first time too. Okay, so I don't have any idea what I'm going to say. All I've got is some scripture here. But I really feel like there's something here that God wants us to learn. Praise you, Father. Jonah chapter 1, it's your opportunity, Father. So beautiful. How many got their little saying in the little in the Valentine's paper? Did you remember your wife? Praise the Lord. We're not celebrating Valentine's Day, right? We're celebrating friendship. Praise God. Okay, there's two announcements I'll make before I get started. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down the Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here we have Jonah. And Jonah was given an opportunity to go to Nineveh. But Jonah ran from God. He ran from an opportunity. And there's reasons why Jonah did that. There's definite reasons why Jonah did that. But he almost missed one of the greatest opportunities a person could have. And he got himself in a very difficult situation. He brought a tremendous downfall to himself and to his family. Because he ran from the Lord. He even ran from his presence. Not only did he refuse to go and perform what God had called him to do, but he separated himself from God so that he wouldn't feel that conviction, so he wouldn't feel, you know, that guilt. How many of us do that when God is trying to get us to do something? Sometimes we'll just blot him out of our minds for a while. We'll run from his very presence. What happened to Jonah? It says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, I might make a little point here that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I seen a show on TV about a year or so ago. There's Jacques Cousteau, whatever his name is, and they was looking at a whale, the biggest whale they could find, and they measured its throat, and it wasn't large enough for a man to go down in the throat. And they was saying on TV that that's why, you know, they feel like this was not true in the Bible. It couldn't be true because the largest well known to man's throat could not even handle a man coming down his throat. But I want you to know what it says here. And the Lord had prepared a great fish. And that's an interesting statement. He didn't say the Lord took a well or moved one around or got a fish to come over and swallow him. It says specifically that God prepared a great fish. Now, that's interesting when you look back into history when man didn't know too much about the insides of whales. I mean, he knew some, but in general, men did not know about. They thought there was dragons out there, monsters, and all kinds of things, you know. And why would they say he prepared a fish? I believe God put that very definite in there, that it had to be prepared because it was not a fish anywhere that was big enough to swallow him. You see, God knew that, and God knew what man would think, and he had to prepare that fish. so the fish could swallow him. But anyway, that's a little accent. And let's go on to the sermon. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Because of how terrible things had become, he cried out to the Lord. Now, there's a point I want to make later about this. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. The word hell there in the Hebrew, Sheol, is a word receiving place of the dead, a covering place over the dead. An indication maybe that Jonah died in the belly of the well. Goes on to say, for thou hadst cast me in the depth, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all my thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. Again, an indication of possibly if Jonah's dying here, because he says that the waters even compassed him, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth, and her bars were about me forever. Another indication that he died and he was going to be there for good. Yet thou brought me up my life from corruption. The word corruption there is in the Hebrew is a word that would indicate a person being dead. Oh, Lord, my God. I just point out a few things as we go there. It's interesting thoughts. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now, remember that. When his soul fainted within him, he remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto thee and thy holy temple. Okay, we know this story about Jonah. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. And for 3 days and 3 nights, he was there. He was spewed up on the land, and he decided to go ahead and go about what the Lord had called him to do the first time, to go to Nineveh. Now, let's carry on in chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. This is a large city. It took 3 days to cover Nineveh. Here are some historical footnotes about Nineveh. It was 64 miles around. It was 18 miles long and 14 miles wide. It had walls of 100 feet high, broad enough to allow 3 chariots to abreast on it. Could run around the walls. There were 1,500 towers in Nineveh. They think there was approximately 3 million people in Nineveh, is what some historians say. That's a huge city. And that day, it was considered to be the most evil city on the face of the earth, like Sodom and Gomorrah was, like Babylon was. And this particular time, this city was considered to be the most evil city anywhere. They have come down to the point that God was going to destroy it, just as he had Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had never done that before, except in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here he was, another city that would become so terrible that he was going to destroy it. Can you imagine, of all the cities that ever was, here we got one like Sodom. And Jonah began to enter in the city a day's journey, and he cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe down, and he covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And it goes on down to verse 10, and the Lord saw their works, that they returned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Here we have Jonah with an opportunity to save 3 million souls from hell. Can you imagine how many of those were children? Can you imagine how many of those were babies? Can you imagine how many of those were elderly people? There's going to be tremendously destroyed. But they were saved because Jonah went ahead and did the will of God. He almost missed it. He almost missed the will of God. He almost missed a great opportunity. I don't know if there's anywhere in the Bible that kind of credit put to one man besides Jesus Christ. Maybe there is at the top of my mind right now. I can't think of one man leading 3 million souls in. Can you think of any? Might be some, but that's the only one I can think of. One man leading 3 million souls into the kingdom because he went ahead and did what God wanted him to do. Why did he do this? Why didn't he do it the first time around? Is there something we can learn from this? Do we have Ninevehs in our own lives? Do we have things that we were not doing that could lead us to such great victories? Was Jonah anything special more than you or I? Could it be that right now in this room there's 100 people that we could scatter throughout the world in the coming years in our ministry and lead New York City to God and Miami and Los Angeles? People say, well, we're coming to the end of the world, though, and we know everything's going to go downhill. Well, yeah, there's going to be millions and even billions lost. But that doesn't mean that millions can't be saved, because millions will be saved. It doesn't mean a whole city couldn't be turned to God. It doesn't mean that your family couldn't be turned to God. Nineveh was an impossible feat to accomplish. It was impossible. So many times when we are faced with the greatest opportunities, we find the greatest resistance within us. We find the greatest obstacles. We find that we just can't hardly go any further. I like what it says here. When Jonah started to faint, he remembered God. All of us have come to points that we felt like giving up, haven't we? How many's ever felt like giving up? You just come to the point of resistance and trouble, and some of it's your own fault, some of it's not, but there's so much resistance from within and without, you just don't feel like you can go any further, and we begin to faint. If Jonah would have fainted here, Nineveh would have never been touched, most likely. I want you to think about something when you enter into resistance. When things are rough, who knows what we're talking about here? It could be your spouse's attitude. It could be your parents' attitude. It could be a lost loved one. It could be a girlfriend or a boyfriend's attitude. It could be something you're endeavoring to accomplish in life. And it could be seem like the more you try, the more resistance you get, the tougher it becomes. So we give up. I believe in the natural life, we can see a principle that we need to keep in mind, and even in the spiritual realm. In a war, I've read books, and my friends have told me that went to Vietnam, that when they started picking up enemy resistance more and more and more, that means they was getting close to something important. That when you got more resistance, you're getting closer to the treasure. You're getting closer to the objective. And the more resistance they got from the enemy, the closer they are to the jackpot. Where do you find more? If you was a bank robber and you was going to walk into a place and rob it, and there was absolutely no security guards, No alarm systems. How many of you think there'd be a treasure waiting for you if he's a bank robber? How many believe that there might not be any money there? That's why they don't have security guards. That's why they don't have alarm systems. How many believe that? I think I'd go on. I wouldn't rob it. But let's say I walk into a place and they got guys with machine guns. And they got a Binks truck, five of them lined up front. And they got guys walking around with walkie-talkies. And they got an alarm system. They got cameras. You know what I'd think? It's the jackpot. Now, I don't know if I'd rob it. But I would think, boy, this is a jackpot. I have found the treasure. I have found something valuable because it's hidden behind resistance. Amen? And that's the truth in the spiritual side. When you get close to the jackpot, when you get close to the treasure, when you get close to that thing that you're trying to accomplish, you're going to find resistance. Because that's where the demons will dwell, and that's where the evil principalities will hide. That's where they'll come up against you. When you feel resistance, you're probably on the right track. Many times. So what do? We faint. So many times in the face of resistance. And we're right, ready to receive the reward. We're almost got our hands on it. I know distinctly within this congregation there's people that have almost got to the total healing of their insecurities. How many know what they are? Because God has pointed out to me that this person's almost there. They're almost home. Mike, pray for them, God has told me. Give me legal access. They're almost there. They're almost to that point that their fears are going to drop aside and I'm going to bless them and their talents are going to flow forth like a river of living water. It's going to be magnificent. You're going to have that right-hand person that's going to be the overcomer. I tell you what, Mike, we're here. The jackpot's in sight. And I'm sitting there so excited about it. And then the person faints on me. They faint. Right before the finish line, they fall flat. Have you ever seen that happen in track? I've seen it. I remember when Jim Ryan used to run. He was one of the top milers, and I used to run, and he lapped me a few times, you know. But we'd get right next to the finish line. I remember one time distinctly that a person fell, and was in first spot, fell right down within 5 feet of the finish line. You know how they sometimes start running forward when they get ready to hit the finish tape? They started a little too soon and fell right flat. And the guy got up and tried to crawl across, and he lost. He did good. He was on it was close to a 4-minute mile. It was really good, and he lost it. Jim Ryan had that problem in the Olympics, didn't he? He tripped and fell. I remember Jim because we were kind of semi-friends. And he trained for that. He trained for it. He got to the Olympics. A little kid from Kansas got to the Olympics. And then he tripped and fell. And there's some of you here that have been so close to healing. And you stopped right before you got it. And now you backed up and the insecurities flooded back in. And you're back in a mess again because you fainted in the face of resistance. It says in 2 Kings 14 and 25 that Jonah was a great preacher, that he won most of Israel to the Lord. He won back a great land to the Lord. Where would Jonah have been if he would not have got back up when he fainted? Would have given up, but he didn't, did he? I can think of individuals in the Bible that have been faced with the greatest opportunities that man has ever encountered. And I can think of some that have persisted in and won the jackpot, become all that God wanted them to be, and I think of some that haven't. I think of Saul standing on the battlefield. Saul was a great man. It says in the Bible that he stood head and shoulders above all. He was a man of great stature. He was a man that God put his anointing on. And Saul, he was a great king. He was standing on the battlefield. And this time it was one of the greatest obstacles that he had ever faced. There was a man named Goliath. 13 feet tall. A huge man. He said his spear was like a beam. His coat weighed 200 pounds. He stood in front of Saul, the great king of Israel. Up to that point so far, Saul had not lost the anointing of God. He was still the anointed of God. He was faced with another opportunity to go forward and become greater and to be written down in the pages of the Bible as one of the greatest kings that ever lived. He'd been one of those that said he died serving God. Have you ever read back in the Old Testament where it says, and this man turned against God and he died. And this man went to his resting place serving God. He was a great man. We read about these great people that fall and that stand. And Saul's is a sad ending. Now, what was part of his problem? Well, remember the story? He didn't face the giant. He was afraid. There was greater resistance than he had ever faced before, and he fell and fainted in that. But there was a young kid named David that was nothing more than a sheep herder. Now, this is not predestined. David did not have to become who he became. David did not have to. David could have failed. He has a free moral, right to say yes or no, Lord. Sure, God had planned him to be a great king. But he could have said, no, I'm not going to face that giant. But David came up and says, I'm not going to let the Lord be ashamed anymore. I'm not going to let these people be poor witnesses for my God anymore. Someone's going to stand up for my God and be a good witness. You could apply that today, couldn't you? We always talk about the hypocrites. God has been blasphemed and shamed so much. Is there anyone here going to make him proud? Is there anyone here that's going to stand up and say, I'll make him proud. I'll stand up for his name. I'll be a good witness for him. David did. And David stepped in front of Saul and he killed Goliath. And then what do they start singing? Saul kills 1,000, but David kills 10,000. And Saul listened to the song. And his heart become depressed over it, become jealous over it. As far as I can tell, I'm not saying I'm a perfect Bible scholar here, but as far as I can tell in the Bible, it seemed like that was a turning point in Saul's life. Because they went around saying, yeah, Saul is great, but David's greater. Saul killed 1,000, but David can kill 10,000. And he become evil inside, and he tried to kill David. And he fell, and he lost the presence of the Lord. Could have been that on the battlefield against the Philistines was when the turning point came in Saul's life. Saul was given an opportunity to be rewritten down in the pages of the Bible as the greatest king that ever lived in that time. But instead he became a betrayer, someone who lost the presence of the Lord, and David took his place. David took a chance, an opportunity, took advantage of an opportunity. But then later on in David's life, he was faced with another great obstacle, another great pressure. David was faced with a naked woman on the roof. Goliath could not slay David, but the lady could. There was a man that weighed probably 1,000 pounds that could not take David down, but a little 120-pound woman whipped him. Amen. And he looked across the roof, and he seen a naked lady. And he felt resistance from doing right. He felt his insecurities pulling on him to get some more esteem, to satisfy his flesh. He felt a resistance against doing right. This distraction, this pull to do wrong. And he fainted. He fainted, and he took the first step. He says, come on over and eat with me. And he fell. And because of that, he was not able, after that, he killed her husband by sending her out in the battlefield. He was not able to build the temple. God was going to have David build a house that God could dwell in. In those days, God was dealing with man in a very special way because man did not have quite the understanding of God as we do. And so God would actually let him see his presence. Like a smoke would come in into the temple, and they'd walk into the presence of God. It was so special. And Israel had lost that. And the temple had been destroyed. And now David was going to be the one that was going to get to build a house for God. Of course, we know God lived outside that house, but God was going to manifest himself in a very special way in that temple. Now, how many of you would like to build a house for the one you love the most? How many have ever envisioned giving your wife your most special house? How many have ever done that? Husbands. Sorry. Wives. You know, I used to envision, this is my dream before I got more spiritual, that I someday was going to buy the most beautiful house that you could ever dream. You know, I had a big wild imagination. And I was going to fix it up the way that my sweetheart wanted it. And I was not going to tell her anything, but I'm going to say, honey, let's go look at houses today. And I was going to get the key, and we're going to say, hey, let's look at this house. And I was going to put a for sale sign out front, and I was going to take her up. She wouldn't even know it's hers. And we'd open the door, and we'd go in and say, hey, look here. And I was going to let her rave and say, oh, honey, you're so beautiful, so wonderful. Oh, I wish I had. I was going to let her. I was just going to tease her till she just couldn't stand it. And I was going to say, baby, it's yours. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to give a house to the one that I love. Can you imagine building a house for Jesus? Building a house for God? One man had that opportunity to build the temple because he would have a lot of people helping him, but he was going to be the engineer. But he blew it because he couldn't resist. He did not resist the temptation, and he fainted at his feet. Amen? And I could go on and on. People's had opportunities. Moses could have been the one to do it all when he led Israel out. But he says, God, I can't speak. Can you imagine that? Here's Jehovah God appearing. Here he said, you're going to go down and you're going to turn the water to the blood, and you're going to get the frogs out, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. And all these great miracles. And Moses says, but God, I don't know how to talk. Isn't that crazy? He had an insecurity. He was bashful. Isn't that something? He fainted. And God says, okay, I'll let Aaron have part of the glory. Aaron will talk for you. Aaron will get part of the reward. Well, that's nice. It's surely a reward. But let Aaron get his own. You know what I mean? I've got a reward coming to me. I just didn't keep it. Let you have your own. You all got enough. But I don't want to give mine away. Do you? But he fainted. Now, another man I remember in the Bible that had a great opportunity. Now, listen to this one. I'm getting close to finishing. Almost. Almost getting close. But there was a moment that Jesus was tormented, and Jesus, don't go out yet, Mike. Wait till this one story, and then you can go out if you have to use the bathroom. Okay? Wouldn't you hate to be the pastor's son? I gotta listen to this one. But Jesus was on his way to be crucified. Jesus was on his way. He was sad. He was broken down. He had been in Gethsemane. He had been forsaken. It says they all forsook him. They all left him. He was alone. He was hurt. He was discouraged. It was rough. And Jesus was totally beaten down. I mean, he was on the way. He said, let this cup pass from me, Lord. If it be thy will, or have your will done. Can you imagine what he's going through? And he felt so deserted. Everyone was forsaking him. He shed tears. How many of you would be there for the one you, how would you like to be for the one you love the most when there's at the worst moment? The one you love the most. Wouldn't you want to be there at the worst moment? And then someone had an opportunity to encourage Christ at the very last. His name was Peter. Peter had an opportunity. Jesus was walking by, and he was down. He was hurting. He was facing the worst moment any person could ever face: drink death, drink sin, be separated from God, take on evil. And he needed encouragement. And right there, Peter had a chance to stand up for God and honor Him at the very last and say, "Yes, I'm proud of my dad. I'm proud of my buddy. I'm proud of my mother. I'm proud of my sister. I'm proud of that person. I'm not going to deny them." But at that very moment, he fainted. He says, "I don't know him." Not only that, he says, "GD, I don't know him." He cussed, he cursed, and he didn't know him. And right there, he looked up and seen the eyes of Christ looking on him. And it broke him. The greatest moment a man could ever have to honor Christ right before he went to the worst thing he'd ever experienced, and he was betrayed by his best friend. Wouldn't you like to have been there if you could have went through it? I wish I could have been there and say, "That's my buddy. I'm proud of him." Wouldn't you? Great opportunities, but we fall. Now, what I want to talk about just for a couple minutes is why we fail. Why do we faint at these crucial moments? Why is it that some of you are still lost in your insecurities when you almost had victory? Why is it some of you are not up here preaching with dynamic anointing when God almost had you there? Why is it that some of you don't have the gift of healing when you almost had it, but you fainted in the face of resistance? Why is it that some of you that had the giving ministry, that God was going to bless you? There's people in this church today that would have had hundreds and thousands of dollars. God had it planned for you so you could really be a blessing to people. But you fainted at a little obstacle. It didn't seem little to you, but it was really little in relationship to where God was taking you. Because you fainted. Why do we faint? Why do we faint? There's several reasons. I'm going to give you a few. Why did Jonah faint? Why did Jonah faint in the face of the greatest miracle, one of the greatest miracles that man has ever seen? There's two basic reasons for Jonah, and both of these are on my list. One of them was he was afraid. He was afraid to endure the pain that he was going to have to endure to get in there. He might get hurt, right? He might have some pain involved. I mean, you're going into a God-forsaken city that murders are taking place and rapes are taking place and homosexuals right and left, and you're going to start saying, "Hey, all of you, God's going to kill you in 40 days if you don't straighten up." And the cops are even evil. It's against the law to do it. Against the law to testify on the streets. The cops are going to get you and arrest you. Fear was one reason. One reason why you faint, because you fear pain. You fear being uncomfortable. When things start getting rough, you fear that uncomfortable, painful feeling that we feel emotionally. We faint. Amen? Jesus almost fainted. But it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that because of the joy set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. He did not want to do that. He was in his human form. He dreaded it. What else? Why else did Jonah faint, almost faint? Now listen to this one. This is an interesting one. Jonah did not want to see Nineveh delivered. Jonah didn't think Nineveh deserved it. At the last, he was pouting, wasn't he? Because Nineveh was delivered. Some of you have been given opportunities to help other people, but you don't want them to get in on it. You don't think they deserve it. They've blown it too bad. They are just too bad. They've messed up too bad. They've hurt you too much. You just don't think they deserve to get some of the icing. You don't think they deserve. So you don't allow God to use you in their life like you could be used. Now, some of you may not be able to relate to that. But some of you definitely can, because I know in our counseling sessions it's come up. Some of you just can't, you just don't want them. They've done too much. You don't want them back in. You don't want them to be blessed. You know, they've been too bad. Sometimes you don't want to give a person your best. How many of you ever want to keep back just a little bit so you can be a little bit better? I'm just aware of that feeling. I'm just curious. don't want to give them all your knowledge. I have people do that, say that to me. Where, don't teach them everything. Save a little bit just for us. You know? This is one reason why people sometimes do not take advantage of opportunities. What happened to David? Distraction. Sometimes there's a great force that comes upon us of distraction. And to keep our mind upon God seems to be so difficult. This seems like whatever is distracting us is giving us so much resistance that every time we start to put our hearts and our minds back on God, we feel all this emotion pulling us back. We just can't hardly think about God. We can't hardly pray. We can't hardly stand to stay in church. We can't hardly stand to keep on even read the Bible because something is so powerful. It's got such a strong distraction. It may be someone offended you. It may be someone, you know, is tempting you. It may be insecurity. It may be something you fear about yourself. You're very down on yourself, down on someone else. Someone's treating you wrong. You can't stand people to treat you wrong. How many cannot stand people to treat you wrong? Some of you didn't vote, and I know it bothers you. That's rebellion. You're not cooperating with me this morning. Cooperate. You're not going to get touched if you don't. Amen? How many of you cannot stand it when people treat you wrong? Let me see it again. Well, that's almost everybody. You know, it's fun to be a preacher when you feel people. You can feel rebellion when you preach. You can feel people giving and smiling, and you can feel all kinds of things up here. And that becomes a distraction. A strong distraction. Pride can be a problem. Many different reasons why we don't take advantage of the opportunities that come avail us. We get distracted, we get prideful, and there's the best for the last. Here's one of the big reasons why people don't really get ahead. They faint. Here's one big reason why people faint. Got your attention? It's the last one. We're getting out of here real quick. Because it's self-pity. Self-pity is a big reason why people faint along the way of doing what God wants them to do. People treat me so bad. It's not fair. When I grew up, my daddy hit me in the head. I forget what it was. It hit me so hard, I can't remember what it hit me with. My mama, she took a brush and beat me with a brush. How many of you girls got whipped with a brush when you were younger? I've heard that a lot of time. Moms, leave the brush alone. It seems like moms have something about the, I know what it is. When I'm doing the hair and a kid said, ew, it hurts. My mama didn't treat me right, so I'm going to be a failure all my life. I had some bad things happen to me. I lost a loved one. My mom died when I was young. It ruined my whole life. I'm going to go to hell because of it. My daddy died. The preacher got on to me when I was a little boy, and I just left church. I've heard all this stuff. I don't go to church because the preacher got on to me, and he embarrassed me. So I'm just going to go to hell. My mom and dad was alcoholics, so I'm condemned. One after another, self-pity. Everyone's picking on me. I'm doing the best I can. Listen. Come on, don't be so self-pity. There's nothing that's happened to you that hasn't happened to other people many times over. Do you think you got a corner on suffering? Do you think you got a corner on suffering? People have lost their parents, their kids, their loved ones. They've had financial troubles. They've had physical problems. People have lost their limbs. They suffered slow deaths. I mean, they're dead if they did. But I mean, say, and listen, people have suffered. This world is full of suffering. Don't think that you are an exception. There's no one in this church building has suffered the worst that can suffer. There's no room for self-pity. We're combat soldiers. And the gain is great. How many of you would give your arm to save a young girl, a little three-year-old baby burning in a, getting ready to burn in the fire, and you reach in, and you know if you reach in to grab her, it's going to burn your arm off, but that beautiful little blue-eyed, blonde-haired little three-year-old, two-year-old, whatever grabs your imagination. If the doctor says, hey, we have a new way to put arms back on, we have a brand new way, I guarantee it. And you've seen it on TV, that they have a new way they can make real arms now. You can have a real arm. It'll be just as good as your other one. Guess what? Even better. The new arm will be like Bionic Arm. You ever seen Bionic? Now you're standing there and you're getting ready to put the arm in there to grab that little beautiful little girl. But you're going to lose an arm, but you're going to get a brand new one anyway. How many would go ahead and reach in and get it? Isn't that what God said? You might lose it all down here. You might have a problem down here. You might suffer down here. But I got a brand new body waiting for you. And I've got eternity waiting for you. I've got the riches of heaven waiting for you. You can live forever in a palace made from heaven. You can have it all. Just go ahead and give it all you got down here. No matter what it costs you. Is that a pretty good trade? So people criticize you. Big deal. God's going to glorify you. Amen. So they persecute you. God's going to give you honor. Think about it. Is there any excuse to get self-pity? Is there anything that should stop us? Things are hard. So what? We can do it. We can hang in there or we can be victorious. Amen? There's nothing that's big enough, strong enough to stop us. It's all in your mind. How you perceive it. He said, well, I can't stand it anymore. My boyfriend's rejected me. I'm going to kill myself. That happens. What great pressure. Think about the ones that are going to die and burn in hell. So your girlfriend's going to reject you or your boyfriend's going to reject you. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. Well, my mom and dad's so mean. You don't have to stay there till you're 18. That's a very short period of time. It's all an illusion in your mind. Let's get the right perspective. Amen? Let's go all the way. Let's don't give room to self-pity and distractions and fears and pride and jealousy. Let's don't faint in the way. But let's go on. Amen? The last scripture I'm going to read is in Galatians chapter 6, I believe. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity. Ooh, what an opportunity. God just gave me that verse for this. It's good. I like it. Let's read it again. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men. Especially unto them which are the household of faith. Amen? Praise God. Does anybody want to add to what I've said? Or any questions?